Well, keep your Bibles open, or go back to Ecclesiastes, if you weren't already there, and we'll have a look at the threads of reality. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you speak so clearly to us, that this is your word, that it is direct and concise. Help us not to live meaningless lives, but to live lives that have invested themselves in Jesus. Amen. Yeah, well, taxi drivers like to boast about the famous people that they carry in their cabs. And one boisterous driver remarked, "I had the philosopher Bertrand Russell in my cab the other day. And I said to him, 'Bertie, what does it all mean?' And you know what? The silly man couldn't tell me." What's the meaning of life? The writer of Ecclesiastes brings us in touch with reality. He leaves no area of life unturned as he probes the significance of life under the sun. So I hope you're there with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Ecclesiastes 5:10, where the teacher considers wealth. He says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." Perhaps money is the key to living a full and satisfying life. Perhaps riches are the answer. Can you imagine living in the houses in Vaucluse in Sydney? Can you imagine voting in the seat of Wentworth? Sending your kids to an exclusive private school, perhaps Scots or Knox? Imagine driving the Mercedes or the Rolls to church. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Can you imagine shopping in the most exclusive of stores, every day wearing designer label clothes? Would you savour being a gold member of the SCG? You know, never having to wait again in queues at the checkout, having a live-in housemaid to do the washing and the ironing. See, we never have enough money. Rockefeller, the multi-billionaire, was once asked, "How much money does it take to satisfy a person?" And he answered, "It, in my experience, it takes a little bit more than what you've already got." There's a t-shirt that says, "The one who dies with the most toys still dies." And in the movie Wall Street, Michael Douglas thunders out, "Greed is good." So listen to verse 10 in chapter 5. "Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." Then have a look down to verse 12. "The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." See, the labourer who has very little sleeps well at night. He doesn't care too much about his meagre possessions. Poorer people sleep well because they're not held to ransom by their house and the car and the mortgage. But the abundance of a rich man keeps him awake at night, worrying about those things. See, if anything is worse than the addiction money brings, it's the emptiness that it leaves. Man with eternity in his heart needs more nourishment than what money can offer. So chapter 6, verse 2. "God gives a man wealth, possessions and honour, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This too is meaningless, a grievous evil." Well, let's consider one more area of life. For at best, it's the future for all of us. And it's there in chapter 12. Turn over to chapter 12 and you may have noticed it in the reading. "For it's old age." I always considered myself a reasonable sportsman. I wasn't bad at squash, soccer, you know, long distance running. I did basketball, tennis. I played them all. And I was reasonably quick. But you know what? I can remember right down to the day when I slowed down due to age, the day I lost the agility of youth. It's true that we all grow old. Some of us are just a little further down the track than others. And if I live long enough, I may need a walking frame. I may have unbearable aches and pains, and I will grieve the loss of my family and friends as they die. One day my teeth may come out every night. My food may need to be cut into smaller pieces. And a night out on the town may mean a swinging time in my wheelchair. When my eyesight fails and the joys of life ebb away, I know old age is truly upon me. And I dread the time when I will look in the mirror and wonder if the person I am really seeing is me. And we who laugh only laugh because it's not us yet. See, it's incredible to think that when you see an old person, they were once young. The Sydney Morning Herald one day printed this. Inside every old person is a younger person saying, hey, how did I get here? So look at chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And look how the teacher goes on to describe an older person in verses 2 to 4. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house, you know, that's the knees when they tremble, and the strong men stoop, when the grinders, the teeth cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows, the eyes grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, the ears, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but, you know, their songs grow faint. Then man goes to his eternal home, verse 5, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth because it doesn't get any better. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Well, thank you very much, teacher. Doesn't the teacher have anything positive to say? Well, the answer is yes, but don't get your hopes up too high. A couple of times through the book in chapter 3, 13 and chapter 5, verse 19, the teacher says on these occasions when we do have plenty to eat, when we do find satisfaction in our work, when we do enjoy our wealth and our possessions, then all that is good and it is a gift from God. But watch out, for these times leave as quickly as they came. And so chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 gives us the dose of reality that we all need. Now, all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. See, this is what life is ultimately about, the teacher is saying, doing what is right before God. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is our chief end. The Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Remember that God will bring every deed to judgment, that everything we do is meaningful, for we shall be held accountable before him. One day every hidden thing will be exposed before God. History does have a climax and we are moving toward that end, so watch out. Things do not randomly happen in this world, so take care. Right and wrong aren't figments of our imagination, so make wise choices. For every action will be brought to account before a righteous judge. For every action, there is a divine reaction. And so in light of our accountability before God, there can only be one meaningful response, and it's in verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, the fear of God is a realization of his unchanging power and justice. It is the realization that he is God and we are not. The fear of God leads us to reshape our lives, knowing that one day soon judgment is coming. The fear of God leads us to worship him. See, a wise person knows that God is God and that he alone gives life meaning, and anything else is simply a chasing after the wind. A wise person rejects the foolishness of this futile world. A wise person fears God and keeps his commandments, for this is the way that we move from vanity to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord teaches us wisdom. The fear of the Lord, Solomon says in Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Judgment, accountability, these are the threads of reality for the teacher. These are the ever small snippets of hope through this book of Ecclesiastes. Well, that's it. Well, thank you very much, teacher, for a little light at the end of the tunnel. But we cannot stop there, for there is much more to say. For the teacher had never heard of Jesus. He did not know that God had acted in a remarkable way by sending his son into our meaningless world. The message of Ecclesiastes must be understood in the full light of the gospel of Jesus. And so we need to remember that the Old Testament prefigures the New. The Old Testament is like the building, and the New Testament puts the roof on the building. And all of Old Testament wisdom, of which Ecclesiastes is a part, all Old Testament looks forward to Jesus, who is wisdom in the flesh. So we must go to the Lord Jesus and ask, look, this is what the teacher says about life. What do you say? And Jesus says in Matthew 22, life is about this. It is about fearing God and loving him and loving your neighbour in his name. Love God and love others as yourself. That's what life is all about. You know that the humanists tell us that life is simply a line. You know, you're born, you grow and you grow and you grow, you peak, then you age and you age and you age and die. Nothing more, nothing less. The Eastern religions tell us that life isn't a line, it's more like a circle. So when we die, we come back and we cycle through countless lives. But the Apostle Paul says that we cannot understand life apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That the gospel tells us that life has purpose, that history is leading to a conclusion, that we live and we will go on living in another form. The gospel about God is punctuated history by giving us his Saviour Son. And he died and rose again. And the story is not over, for he will return. Judgment will take place and God will be vindicated. So if you think life is like a cafe, you know, just going in and sitting there and enjoying yourself, it's not. That's foolishness. If you think life is like a supermarket, just going in and taking according to your needs, it's not. That too is foolishness. The Bible says that life is like a dressing room and we are getting ready for the main game. And if you don't think that, then you're living in foolishness. For it's only the gospel that redeems us from this futility. You have been made by God and redeemed by Christ, and heaven is your home.
Flip over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. For if you're looking for the ideas of futility and emptiness in the New Testament, this is where you'll find them. 1 Corinthians 15. As Paul explores the significance of the resurrection, he points out for us the implications if it is not true? If there is no resurrection from the dead, Paul says in verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. And keep reading verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, empty, futile, and so is your faith. And verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your life is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. See, do you see what Paul is saying? Without the resurrection, without the gospel, our faith is futile, our preaching is useless, and we are to be pitied above all other people. Well, if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus, what would the option be? Well, Paul tells us in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, then why not grab all you can from this life? Eat, drink, and be merry. Why not enjoy life under the sun? If there is no resurrection, we might as well make the most of our futile lives, because that's the sum of it. If life under the sun is all there is, we might as well turn to pleasure and work and religion and riches and invest ourselves in those worldly things, because soon we'll be in the grave. And we might as well run with the observation in Ecclesiastes 9:2. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not, the same destiny overtakes all. Someone was once asked, what's your philosophy in life? And the answer, to maximise pleasure and to minimise pain. Eat, drink, surround yourselves with beautiful things. And Paul says this is worldly wisdom which ignores the fact of the resurrection. And the teacher and the Apostle Paul then are in agreement. They both say that the prospect of resurrection and judgment gives our lives meaning. In verses 24 to 28 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about the accountability of the world before the risen Jesus, that everything will be put under his feet and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Like the teacher, Paul says that the prospect of judgment is the thread of reality which shapes our lives. And then Paul adds something that the teacher was never able to say, that the resurrected Jesus is the one to whom we will give account on Judgment Day. And the apostle goes on to celebrate the victory of the resurrection in verses 54 and 55. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, at the very core of all life is the fact that Jesus has defeated death. And this means that our life is not futile, that everything here is a waiting room in preparation for the life to come. So where is meaning in life found? Where does Paul say we should find it? Well, verse 58, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain, is not empty, is not futile. See, here's the punchline. If you want a life that's meaningful, that has direction and purpose, then give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Be a disciple of Jesus. See, the great temptation for us is to slide back into futile living, to be like the world around us, to turn a blind eye to what God is saying. The great temptation for us is to feel so overwhelmed by our present circumstances that we couldn't be bothered to act and to change. The great temptation for us is to desire to maintain a high standard of living. The great temptation for us is to be content with spiritual laziness. so do you fear God and keep his commandments. The gospel gives our lives meaning. The gospel redeems humanity from futility and emptiness. The gospel gives us hope for the future because death has been defeated and life is a preparation for the day when we will enter into God's presence for eternity. How then should we live? We should live between the empty cross and the empty grave. The empty cross reminds us that Christ has paid the penalty, and the empty grave reminds us that Jesus has won victory over death. It is the Lord Jesus who saves us from a futile and meaningless life. The gospel sets us free. Let's pray. Father, the gospel, your gospel, sets us free. Father, give us hearts that just burn to keep your commandments because we fear you, because we love you and respect you and we embrace you because your son died and rose again, and now our desire is to live between the empty cross and the empty grave. Father, spare us or save us from the temptations to succumb to the mindset of this world, which is empty, vain, and futile. Father, thank you that in Christ we have meaning and direction and purpose. So please help us to focus and to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Help us to be faithful disciples, following Jesus all our days, this life being a dressing room for the life to come. Amen.